please take your Bibles and turn again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll continue studying in spiritual gifts. And Brother Goodwin, if you would bring the those lists up front, please. Maybe if I could get an extra helper to help hand those out. Brother Crockett, could you help him? I handed these out before, and this is a quick list of our spiritual gifts. If you lost yours, just raise your hand if you would like one. I may not have enough for every single person, but if you'd like one, I probably should have printed out more. Oh, you have a little faith. Sorry. If they still have theirs, they don't need another one. It's the same one. I know there's a tendency to misplace papers and that sort of thing. So if you already have one, that's good. All right. Now, last time we were studying this, we ended up in the talking about the spiritual gifts of public ministry, those that help the teaching of God's Word. And we talked about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And we came to the teacher here. Sometimes folks will group that together with the pastor. I believe it's two separate gifts, although the pastor has the gift of teaching, but other people do as well. That comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And that quick list will really help you follow along and see where we're going to be headed. The spiritual gift of teaching, I believe, produces a burden to see others grow and learn through Bible study, along with an ability to present Bible truths in a logical, systematic way. Now, that doesn't mean that every teacher is going to teach the same, and that if you're gifted, that you're going to teach the same as somebody else who is gifted. But God has a desire to use you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, taking prophecy and giving it forth, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." And so this is for the purpose of edification. Look down at verse 26 in that same chapter. It says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification, the building up of the church. And the purpose of this gift is for the benefit of the church. All of these gifts, these public ministry gifts, are to build up the church and the truth of God." Let's have a word of prayer as we get started with this. Lord, please help us. Help us as we study your word. I pray, God, that you would just speak to different hearts tonight, impress on folks who they are and where they fit into your body. And I pray, God, that you would just clarify some things. In your name I pray. Amen. The purpose is for the benefit of the church, the teacher. And really, teaching comes with a responsibility. Even if you have a spiritual gift, it comes with a responsibility. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I believe one of the first responsibilities of even if you're going to use the spiritual gift of teaching, you need to be committed to studying the word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, this young pastor, who he says pastors are apt to teach, that he should study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just because you have a spiritual gift of teaching doesn't mean that you stand up having no preparation. There's a passage that says to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To be instant means to be prepared, but doesn't mean without preparation. It means the preparation takes place ahead of time. Even instant oats have some preparation involved. All right. And if you're going to feed folks any kind of teaching, it requires some preparation. What we're handling is the Word of God and studying the Word so that you have basis for your teaching. Having the spiritual gift doesn't imply that you have all knowledge and know all things. None of us do we? No. But the Bible is what we are to be teaching. Having the spiritual gift of teaching implies that you can process and teach others what you have taken in. In fact, the ability to teach places a greater responsibility on you to study. You can only give out what you have taken in and applied personally. And so study is very important. Now you say, Pastor, I don't know if I have the spiritual gift of teaching, but I'm still teaching. You should study. All right? And prepare. Preparing to do so. Not only study, but also testimony. When you're representing and when you're teaching God's Word, it's imperative for those holding a leadership position to have good testimony. And then I would say also love. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a general commandment, but those who become the mouthpiece, those who instruct others, have a great responsibility, really a fearsome responsibility, to either help or harm the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, "If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, it's understood that all these things exist." And he says, well, if that's the case, if any, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And so as you use the gifts of public ministry, you are to do so with love one for another, seeking to produce unity within the body. Sometimes we struggle to use our gift in love when we find mixed results or resistance. Sometimes teachers struggle to love their students, especially if you're teaching children and they're a little bit hyper, and you think they either need a stick or some medication. You ever taught kids like that? You know, today they medicate. They used to use a stick. I think, you know, some kids might need both. But we have to be using in love, and not just to children, but also to adults. Love for others cannot be dependent on others. It has to be love for the Lord, and so we love others, and we seek to produce unity within the church. And if God has given you the gift of teaching, you must teach with speaking the truth in love. Responsibility. I believe that this teaching spiritual gift is appointed by God to help the church. 1 Corinthians puts it this way when it talks about this. It says, God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And I take that to mean that pastors are in that. Also, teachers of Sunday school and in different aspects are teaching the Word of God. See, this gift is set after the apostle, after the prophet. When you come to church today, you don't need somebody to stand up and say, I got a new word from God. You need somebody to stand up and say, I've got this word from God. Let's look at it, and I'm going to teach this to you. That's what teaching does, regardless of the individual. Men and women teachers who receive information from the Bible and give it to the believer. And this gift is given to those who God calls to be pastor. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe that this gift is given to those who God calls to be pastor. In fact, most of the work that the pastor is called to do is teaching. I think that's the primary responsibility in the pulpit, but other outside of the pulpit. Verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's one of the responsibilities for the pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, gifted in that area. But I don't believe it's limited to those holding church office. There are folks who will never be a Sunday school teacher, who may not be a pastor, who God has gifted in the area of teaching. And you can use that if you have the ability to explain doctrine from the Word of God, have a desire to do so. You say, well, I don't know if I could be a Sunday school teacher. But if you can use your spiritual gift in any way within the church, you'll be blessed and the church will be blessed. Women and men can have this gift. And I believe people have it that never use it, because they doubt themselves. Well, I couldn't do that. Or I'm not like them. Nobody asked you to be like them. Nowhere does the Bible call us to be like another person. We're called to be like whom? Christ. That's exactly right. And so Sunday school teachers, deacons, Bible study leaders, pastors, if you're grounded in the faith, there's great room for diversity. Just because you don't teach the same way somebody else does, doesn't mean you're not gifted. It doesn't mean, and not all people learn the same way. It's amazing. I've traveled before. Some of you who have done that, some of you who have been in the ministry for a number of years, you've met a wide variety of pastors. Some of you who have been to different types of churches, you've probably sat under a wide variety of ministries. This kind of person and that kind of person. God can use a diversity of personalities because it takes that to minister to people. And through the calling of different members to this gift, there's tremendous strength and stability in the church. I think there are people who have the gift of teaching, and you say, I might not be able to do it in an office in the church, but my friend, you'd be tremendous discipling new believers. One-on-one, discipling somebody through, you know, a discipleship. I've got a book in my office, First Steps for New Believers. And, you know, taking something like that, walking somebody through, explaining to them the steps of being a Christian, and then taking somebody else who's a new Christian and doing the same thing, step after step, teaching them the Word of God. Maybe not behind a lectern, but explaining, and God could anoint that. God may use you to minister in a way, in a manner, and in a timing and relationships that others cannot. You might be gifted. If you've ever worked with hand tools as a carpenter or as a mechanic, sometimes you can take a tool and use it, and you can be very familiar with it, and then you watch a tradesman, and he takes that same tool and he does something with it that you've never seen somebody do before. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I see that on YouTube, and I see guys use a tool, and I've held that in my hand. I've used that for hours. I've never thought of using it that way. But you know what? That's what God does with believers. He gifts us. And the gift of teaching cannot be overestimated. Gift of teaching. I think exhortation falls closely on the heels of teaching. Exhortation, I believe, this gift gives one the ability to encourage others to do right, convincing them to action. Now, exhortation goes hand in hand with teaching. The scriptural usage of the word, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You'll see some bleed over with this word, exhortation. Teachers, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, explaining, connecting things, teaching the truth. Exhortation really is a call to action. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, or he that exhorteth, look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. If you have the spiritual gift, you should be using it. According to the portion of faith, say, by God's ability. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. Look at verse 1 of that same chapter. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That word beseech, it comes from the same word that's translated exhort or exhortation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Elsewhere, it's translated comforter, the same word, comforter, when speaking of the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, it says, these things have I written unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The word comforter, a translation from that same word, exhort, he exhorts us. The function of the exhorter is to come alongside and encourage one to righteousness. So there's kind of a difference and yet a good relationship between teaching and exhortation. And some pastors, some people, they draw a hard line between teaching and preaching, okay? And really, teaching and exhortation, teaching and preaching, the word exhort, very, very close to the word translated for preaching. Teaching gives knowledge, exhortation calls to action. It's very close to the word for preaching. In fact, here's some scripture verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. He says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you." So he's exhorting them to action. "And make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness." Again, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men." It's a call to action. 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." The teaching tells you what? Okay, the exhortation tells you, all right, now let's do this. And so the exhorter, really, it's an interesting spiritual gift, and it's needed. How could an exhorter call somebody to action? Well, I think the exhorter many times gives advice, godly advice, encouraging people to take action. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." And if you've ever had somebody who's really good at just knowing when to give advice, they step in and they say, I don't know if I'm speaking out of turn here, but I noticed this. I really think you ought to do this. That's exhortation. It's not always loud. It's not always forceful, but it's a call to action, an encouragement, movement. You need to do this. Sometimes it's a warning. Warning others of the consequence of their action and encouraging them to do right. Sometimes we need to be exhorted and warned. Warnings are good, all right? Sometimes we just need somebody to encourage us to joy or to keep it up. That's the exhorter. And the responsibility for an exhorter is a strong personal testimony. Listen, when you begin to influence others to do right, Satan will attack you personally. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn over there, look what it says, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul, he's writing, exhorting the churches to do this and exhorting the churches to do that. And he makes this comment in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Remember I said the word exhort is very close to the word preach. "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so the responsibility of an exhorter is to keep a strong personal testimony. The one who exhorts must guard himself. And a personal knowledge of the Bible. When you exhort others to righteousness, be careful that your knowledge and your counsel comes from the Bible. All right? You should be telling people to do what the Bible says. Because sometimes the exhorter can get people to do things. Well, you need to be sure that you're getting them to do things that are in the Bible. All right? And sometimes that can get a little out of hand. I've seen people that are very good at, I don't want to use the word coercing. That sounds negative. Persuading is a good word. Okay? And I have met people very good at persuading. Well, you know, that can be misused if you're not careful. All right? We need to be persuading men to do what's in the Word of God and women. And there's the responsibility as well as honesty and integrity. Never use your ability to accomplish your own ends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn over there and look at what Paul the Apostle says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul the Apostle exhorted, he could convince, he had authority because he was an apostle, and he says, "I never wanted to misuse that." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know," you know this, "you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile," he says. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts." For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. We exhorted you, we sought to influence you, we wanted to get you moving, but it wasn't for self-serving gains. We didn't cloak covetousness, we didn't abuse it, it was all to the glory of God. And the exhorter must be careful. Now the question is, who would have this gift? Well, this gift occurs in preachers, but it can occur in other people as well. Evangelists, and even church members. I have known some people every time I speak to them. They're always telling me a good word. And there's one individual that comes to mind very specifically, and he would always take me by the arm and say, "Preacher, you know, have you ever thought of this? We ought to do that." Always exhorting, always a word. And he'll ask me, he'll say, "What's the good word, preacher?" He wants me to exhort him. And I say, "I'm a pastor, I'm not an exhortation, you know." 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to turn over there. This is the exhorter's motto. They can't help it but be this way. And the rest of us, this is a challenge. We need to be this way, but this is them. Paul tells Timothy, "I charge thee before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." By the way, if he warned Timothy about that, Timothy lived 2,000 years ago. If he warned Timothy about that, do you think he warned it just for our sake, or maybe for Timothy's sake too? So maybe the spirit of this age is not quite as new. It might just be a little bit worse. It's been around ever since then. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." See, it existed then too. Exhortation was needed. It can be used working with youth. Do you think youth ever need to be exhorted? We'd love to grumble at them. How about exhort them? Let's exhort them with joy and with some passion. They need to see that. You know, "You could do this. Come on, let's do it together. Don't be like them." You know, exhort them. Counseling situations, exhortation to do right, helping folks understand their problems and then saying, "Hey, look, your situation won't change until your behavior changes." That's exhortation. Dealing with new converts, door to door, preaching. How much bad advice and false encouragement and wrong information and counsel are out there? When I go on social media, I try to be a good influence, and I see people trying to make others feel good about themselves and putting Band-Aids on bad stuff, and just, I think that's horrible advice, you know? They need an exhorter in their ear. Well, you can share exhortation on social media. You can share it within your sphere of influence, church family, family settings, Facebook. You know, I will give you a warning. If you're an exhorter, this is a warning. If you realize, you know, "I think I might have the gift of exhortation," exhorters can sometimes run short on patience when it comes to discipling somebody. Because you want to exhort them and see it done. You know, you can't understand. Why don't they get with the program? Exhorters are gifted to exhort, but not sometimes they struggle. They struggle. And I was talking to this individual, and he says, "Yeah, we just need to do this, and we don't have time to do that." And I said, "Well, you have the gift of exhortation. I have a gift of a pastor. We're a little bit different. We need to work together. Let's not fight against each other. Don't be frustrated. Don't stop exhorting people, okay? Do what God enabled and gifted you to do, all right?" In fact, 1 Corinthians says this. Turn over there, and I want you to see how that these things work together. Paul the Apostle, he addressed this in the church at Corinth because they formed a team, you know, like on Super Bowl Sunday, some of the people in the church had the Apostle Paul jersey. "Ah, Apostle Paul!" And some of the people in the church had the Apollos jersey. And they were cheering, and "We're on the Apollos side, and we're on the Paul side, and we think Paul's a better preacher, and we think Apollos is a better preacher." And Paul writes to him, and he says, "This is foolishness." All right, maybe not in those exact words, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells them that they're carnal for this. Verse 1. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. I'd love to go on and teach you some other things, but you're still doing this stuff that proves that you're living in the flesh. You're yet carnal." Well, what's the evidence, Paul? Well, There's among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So he addresses one of the divisions. While one saith, I am of Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. They're in camps. You know, I'm a follower of this preacher. I'm a follower of this preacher. Well, my preacher is better than yours. This guy has a better spiritual gift. And what it reveals is these two men were differently gifted. Apollos was a mighty preacher. The apostle Paul was an apostle church planter. Were they both used of God? Yes. And what does Paul say? He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right? So as an exhorter, sometimes you want to exhort somebody and see results now. Come on, let's get with it. And maybe God has you planting and maybe watering. Don't give up. Just move on to somebody else. Just keep it up and God's going to use you. Okay? Don't run short on patience. Don't get frustrated. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Who gives the increase? God does. And he blesses you for your labor. He blesses you for your labor. Well, teaching and exhortation kind of rounds out the gifts of public ministry. I want to take the next step in our remaining minutes to go on to the spiritual gifts of help and ministry support. These are not public ministry. These are not the vocal gifts. They're not the ones where people stand up and they're different, but my goodness, they're so needed and sometimes lacking. Extremely necessary in the church. The gifts of public ministry. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're there in chapter 3. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. These are not thought of as prominent gifts or public ministry gifts, but without the gifts of helps and ministry support, the public ministry is weakened. The church is weakened. It's not strong. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, and helps. Helps is a tremendous one. Government, diversities of tongues. Now we'll get to some of those other, sign gifts later, but I want to focus on this gift of helps and how it's broken down. This is a division, I believe. I'm looking at two of these. Three of the gifts listed as helps category are in Romans 12, 6. Ministry, which is literally serving. It's the word deacon that's translated deacon in your New Testament. It comes from the word also translated ministry, or one that waits tables. And so you have the gift of ministry, the gift of giving, and the gift of mercy as helps and support style gifts. They're vital to making decisions. They're coupled with other gifts, and they give the person a keen awareness and a desire to see a need met that others may not be aware of. This gift of helps and ministry support is so needed because sometimes, you probably have done this if you have the gift of helps and ministry. You've sat in a church and you've said, why doesn't somebody take care of that? Why doesn't Pastor do something about that? There's this need over there. There's this need over there. I see that and I notice it. Can I tell you? It's probably because you're gifted in helps and ministry and you notice it, and your pastor probably doesn't notice it. Some other leadership probably doesn't even notice it. And you know why you notice it? Because God's gifted you to notice it, and he's gifted you to take care of it. And that may not be quite as popular, but but that's the way it works. See, the nerve endings in my fingers, they can feel things very well. And so I use them in that capacity. There's other parts of my body, like my elbow. There's not many nerve endings there. It doesn't feel what my fingers feel. It's not sensitive in the same way. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. I'm thinking, first of all, in this gift of helps and ministry support, thinking of the gift of ministry and hospitality. Romans chapter 12 kind of puts it this way. I've got to shuffle my notes a little bit. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Yes, Ashley. Thank you. I'm sorry. I keep pronouncing that wrong, don't I? to the proportion. This gift of ministry and hospitality is so needed. It enables the believer to see needs, projects, and ways to serve, coupled with a desire and often a means of fulfilling those needs, primarily service-oriented. The scriptural use of this word to minister or hospitality, not all of them are in the context of spiritual gifts, but it's when one's using them. Romans 12, verse 7 says, ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That is your focus when you are in the body of Christ. Another one is in Acts chapter 6. Look over at Acts chapter 6. Same word in the original, but it's translated in the context of the first deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. This is a helps ministry, being a deacon. I have some deacons here, Brother Gordon Armstrong, Brother Stamper. It is a helps ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, serving. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 of men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word ministry is waiting on or servicing. We'll service the word. You do this behind the scenes. To take care of the function of ministration. In fact, the same word in the original, ministration and serving tables and ministry of the word. Same word, but it's translated with different focuses. And so these people were being taken out of the church, the deacons were, to focus on serving, waiting on this, a ministry of helps, so that the leadership could do a ministry of studying the word of God in prayer. And the function of this special gift is to take the peripheral needs and jobs in the church so the pastor or the leadership can focus on the word of God and prayer. Now, why was this needed? It was needed because the circumstances in this church, it had grown very fast. The society, the government, the church was taking care of people. There were widows and single mothers with children. There were people who were displaced. The Bible talks about that, chapter 4, verse 33. Look at chapter 4, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That was only needed because when Pentecost came, all these Jews from around the world came to Jerusalem. They were only supposed to stay for a feast, but once they got saved and the church got kick-started, they didn't want to leave and go back home. Well, they didn't come with a job. They just came for a week. Can you imagine going on a vacation for a week and deciding you just wanted to live there? You'd have to get a job. You'd have to figure out a place to live. You'd be poor. And so the church in Jerusalem that exploded overnight, 3,000 saved in one day. The apostles were there. Miracles were there. You know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to go home either. But you'd be poor and you'd need help. And so the believers in Jerusalem, what'd they do? They sold their stuff if they had land, and they distributed throughout the church. And the church grew quickly, and it became a problem for the leadership. And they said, man, we need a ministry of helps. And practically speaking, the deacons were the first ones to do that. Now, is this still needed? Yes, it's still needed. Areas in the church, church maintenance, regular deacon duties, cleaning the church. We have a cleaning list back there. Families with service-oriented needs, some of our shut-ins and widows that have needs. Hospitality falls under this category. More specifically, service by entertaining, providing meals and housing. It's incredibly important to the church. And some of you said, Pastor, if you need this, or if a person needs a meal, or I have an extra room in my house, or I see this need here. Do you know how you're aware of that when nobody else is aware of it? Because God has brought it to your attention, and you might have that spiritual gift. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. These are some that I didn't transfer over. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 talks about that, uses this. It's talking about the pastor needing to be hospitable. A bishop must be blameless, the husband and one wife, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. So willing to do that. Titus speaks the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4 says the same thing within the church. And sometimes the one gifted in ministry and hospitality may see a need and be gifted to supply the need that other people are completely unaware of. Well, the other people aren't gifted in that area. God didn't bring it to their attention. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we see something and we wait to be asked to fill the need, and we're never asked. And we go, nobody ever asked me to help. Well, it might be because they're not gifted and didn't even know that there was a need, but you did. All right? It's not wrong. In fact, it's sometimes helpful to be the solution to the problem that you clearly see. So if you see something, you might be the solution. And that's why God showed it to you. All right? I'm not being ornery to you. All right? We have quite a few folks that do that. Now, there are some reasons why fewer Christians are willing to serve. Three obvious reasons. One of them here is willingness to serve. This reason is lacking in church. This gift is not being exercised as much in some churches because folks come to church with a needs mindset. I shop around for churches to the one that can supply my needs best, you know, kind of like a drive-through mentality. And you can go through to Burger King and you can have it your way. Let's go to church and have it your way, you know. So I go to the church that can supply my needs this way, and it has this special interest group. And I'll tell you this. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve, the church is there. And sustenance and service are mutual. Many times people that go just with a needs mindset, this church meet my needs, they leave disenchanted because it only lasts for a little while. Really, the most healthy Christians and fulfilled are those that come with a desire to serve and to be met. Ephesians talks about that. When your limb is attached to your body, it functions, but it also helps the body. And it's fed by the supply from the body. Sometimes there's not a willingness to serve because there's a self mindset instead of service. Sometimes there's a desire for recognition. I think some believers don't use their spiritual gift of ministry because the flesh gets in the way and it desires recognition. If I don't get recognition, or if nobody says thank you, or I did this, we fail to realize that our reward for the Lord doesn't come from other people saying thank you. You know, your reward from serving God, where's the arena of reward, Christian? It's in heaven. Now, does God bless us in this life? Oh, absolutely He does. But this still is not the arena of reward. He rewards faithfulness, but sometimes folks balk at these positions of obscurity because the gift of ministry leads one to do stuff like clean toilets and cut the grass and service church vehicles or take meals to the elderly, clean the toys in the nursery, you know. It's not glamorous, but it's needed. You know, and if I'll say this, if recognition from people is your motivation, then when you're criticized or people don't, you know, recognize you, you won't have joy and you'll probably stop. But if unity and glorifying God is your motivation, you'll be unstoppable and priceless asset to the church. Sometimes it's the desire for recognition. Sometimes it's the resistance to sacrifice. I tell you, it is hard to sacrifice sometimes. And I think Americans, we have it so easy when it comes to serving God and being in the local church. We don't know what it is really to sacrifice to be a Christian. To be a Christian, what do you do here? You accept Jesus Christ, you get baptized. When people are baptized here at Independent, everybody cheers. It's not like it is over in communist China or in Pakistan or Muslim-controlled countries. When you get saved and you get baptized and join the church, you might lose your family. Your family's in danger. We don't know what it is to sacrifice. And so when something requires a little extra effort, coming early, staying late, an extra trip of our time or sweat, sometimes we just, that's too much. And you know, I think there are some churches in America, not ours, I believe our church is doing great. Praise God for that. I'm not taking you guys to the woodshed. I thank the Lord for that. I mentioned this morning that we needed help over at Bethel. And I had four different people tell me, I'll be there. Call me, I'll be there. And actually, it was six people who told me that they were going to help. Praise God for that. Now, I know you have limitations. And some of you say, well, Pastor, I'd love to be there, but I can't. Hey, I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. I pray for you. I love you, folks. I know, and one day I'll be there. But just being willing to do that, and some churches are not. I think of my family and my relationship with my wife. And some guys have, I don't know anybody here that's done that. They talk about stuff that's women's work, women's work. Washing dishes and doing laundry. That's women's work. I ain't going to do that. Hey, amen. And they say, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to clean the house. That's my wife's work. I go to work in the day and I earn the money and I bring home the bacon. And when I get home, she should have a meal for me. Well, if you have any children, it's kind of hard for her to do all that stuff too. And when it comes to our family, if my wife has to take care of everything, take care of the kids and wash the dishes and do all these other things, and she's busy 24/7, and then I come home and I say, how come my food's not ready? And I haven't helped out at all. Not only is that insensitive, that's just boneheaded. All right? That's my Josh Goodwinism. I'm being a bonehead, all right? If she has to take care of everything, then she can't prepare the meals that I want. It's a give and a take, and it's a help out back and forth. And this ministry of helps, I think about that within a family we recognize that, and within a church we recognize that we have different roles and things that need to take place, and one person shouldn't endeavor to do everything. Listen, if you have the desire to serve and the ability to see the need, the desire to fill it, and the motivation to solve the problem, do it. Do it. God might gift you in the area of ministry helps. All right, we're out of time. I just want to encourage you, though. Think about these, and as we go through the spiritual gifts list, I had a funny conversation with somebody the other day about this. Spiritual giftedness is both God supplying the need through an ability, but also it's an opportunity for you to hear something and say, I may not be gifted in that area, but I want to do it anyway. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. If God speaks to your heart about one of these things, then that'd be a good thing as well. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would help us. I thank you for our church, for the group of folks that are here, Lord, and just the desire that they have to honor you, to serve you. And I pray that you would emphasize the different things and ways that we can be involved in the body of Christ. I pray, God, that you would show us how we might serve you better. Thank you so much for the willing people that are here. And bless them, dear Lord, for their faithfulness. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, would you do business with God?